you're catching us in week number 2 of this series called Save the Humans, because humans need saving. There are a ton of great causes out there. There's the trees. We need to save trees, and we need to save the whales, and we need to save endangered animals and the planet. Let's not forget that. There's all kinds of things that need saving. But when it comes down to it, when God was creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the light and the darkness, and he created the land and the sea and the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field and the land and everything in it God created. But there's only one thing that God took the time to make in his own image. That's you and me. God didn't take the time to create the grass or the trees or the planet in his own image. He didn't take the time to create animals in his own image. Humans. And so we need to save the humans, because the humans are the ones, you and I are the ones that bear God's image. And he created us to look like him. And so not just in their physical appearance, but in how we act and how we interact with other people and how we just do life with one another. We need to be saved from ourselves, mostly, because left to our own devices, we tend to not make real healthy decisions and choices. And so we're talking about save the humans, and we're in the book of Jonah. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can go ahead and flip open to Jonah chapter 2. If not, and you're following us on our Aviator Church app, you can find that Jonah chapter 2 on the app or on your online Bible if you have that, or you can follow along on the screen as well. But we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2, and our first point this morning, we're going to get to that in a second, but just a quick recap in case you've missed anything so far. We're in the book of Jonah. For those of you who don't know, Jonah and the whale is a pretty famous story of all the stories in the Old Testament, of all the accounts that take place. Jonah and the whale is one of the ones that's just the most known. It's told to our kids a lot. But this isn't just a kid's story. This is a story for you, and this is a story for me, because Jonah is the story of every man who has a call in their life, but initially says, no, I don't think so, and we run the opposite way. I came to tell somebody today, as a continuation of last week, that God does have a plan and a purpose for your life. You are called to do something. You're not called to just exist and to survive the world. There are a lot of people doing that. There aren't very many people who are standing up and radically following the call that God has placed on your life. Because each and every one of us, myself included, have a very specific call, a gifting to do something. And so in Jonah chapter 1, we saw that God spoke to Jonah, and Jonah said, forget that, I'm going to do my own thing. And so Jonah hops on a ship for a port that is in the absolute opposite direction of where God is sending him. But while he's on the ship, and he's sailing for this place called Tarshish, but God wants him to go to Nineveh, two opposite directions, this storm comes on the water, and it's so bad that the ship threatens to break up, and everybody on board is fearful for their life. And the crew and the captain of the ship finally come to Jonah and say, dude, what's up? What's happening? We're praying to our gods and nothing's happening. We're throwing our cargo overboard and nothing's happening. So it's got to be you, right? They cast lots. They threw some dice and it fell to Jonah. And they said, you're the problem. What do we do with you? And Jonah said, look, I'm running from God, so you just need to throw me overboard into the water. And so they toss old Jonah into the water. And as soon as he hits the water, the waters become calm. The captain and his crew and the ship are safe again. And Jonah is safe, but in a little awkward situation. You see, God provided a large fish to swallow Jonah. And that's kind of a strange place to be. But I'm excited to talk about Jonah chapter 2 as we're going to encounter Jonah inside the fish. Now, I know that it seems like really far-fetched. It really seems out there, like a human could exist inside the belly of a fish. But the Bible records it. Jonah himself wrote this account out. Men saw fit, inspired by God, to even include this in the Bible. But our first point this morning is the consequences of our actions sometimes seem overwhelming. That's your first fill-in this morning if you're following along with your message notes. The consequences of our actions can sometimes seem overwhelming. So, several of you know that when Katie, my wife, and I got married, I failed epically at the honeymoon. We honeymooned at the Casa de Marx Padres house. That's my parents' house in their basement. That's our honeymoon. Epic fail. That's what I did. I'm hoping that Katie will forgive me for that, and we'll get to move on and have years of happily married, wedded bliss, despite my epic fail at the beginning. But I decided I want to make up for that. And so for our four-year anniversary this year, our four-year wedding anniversary in April, I decided that I was going to take Katie to New England because we both always wanted to go to Maine. And we wanted to go see the lighthouses and we wanted to see the seashore and just the beauty, the natural beauty of Maine. And so I got this great deal. Like, here's the deal. Here's what you need to know about men. Men will never, ever coupon. Like, that's a chick thing all day long. Ladies, you go coupon it up. Men don't coupon, but we love a good deal. We get online, we book the hotel. I got a sweet deal. I got a sweet deal on the airline. I got a sweet deal. Like, men love a sweet deal. You're not going to understand. Honey, I bought this new car because he just offered me the best deal ever. We love a good deal. And I found a great deal. I got cheap airfare out to Boston. And then I knew a guy who was the pastor of a church in New Hampshire. And he said that he had an apartment that I could stay in for free if I ever wanted to vacation in New England. So I was like, man, I got this. This is awesome. I'm going to so make up for the epic fail of my honeymoon with free lodging in a church apartment somewhere that I knew nothing about. And so the whole thing's a secret. Up until the week before we're going to go, and I sit Katie down, and I said, Katie, I love you, baby. I love you. I mean, we're so in love right now. You know, I kissed her, and I held her head in my hands like this, and I love you. Minus the squeal. I said, I love you. I love you. And I have something very special planned for you. And she got real excited, but then she's like, wait, what's the catch? Nothing. We're just going on a trip, man. It's going to be legit. I love you, and I'm making up for my epic fail for our honeymoon. And so we're just going to go, and we're going to have a great time. And so we get on the plane, and we fly out to Boston, no problem. It was great. And we get there, and we rent a car, and everybody said, don't rent a car in Boston because you're never going to get around. But our flight didn't arrive until 3 o'clock in the morning, so we got around all right. And we made the 45-minute drive from Logan International Airport to Salem, New Hampshire, where we were staying. And we got to the church that had the apartment that we're going to stay in, and I'm really excited, but I'm looking around, and I don't see any buildings adjacent to this church at all. And I find the keys that this guy left me behind the sign, and I pick them up, and they're keys to the church. And he says, just follow the lobby on around to the staircase. And so we followed it. These were instructions via text message, and we get to the top of the staircase, and this is an old school, nasty, like, I would say stinky, but stinky doesn't do it right, so I'm going to say stanky. Apartment in the upstairs of this old school church in New England that, to my surprise, does not have any kind of heat except for this little wall unit in the bedroom, and there's a pair of needle-nose pliers on top of this little unit, and you have to stick these pliers into this hole that was, like, obviously cut out and not well, and you have to find the little knob, and you got to turn it on, and then hot air, like, mildly warm air, trickles out, and there's no hot running water. And if you've ever taken a cold shower in Kansas, you can double that in negative degrees, and you have the cold water in Salem, New Hampshire. Surprise, Katie. I love you. Katie was not happy. She was getting ready for bed that night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and she's frustrated because this place obviously did not meet her expectations, didn't meet mine either. But because she was frustrated, I was frustrated, and so I just decided to take a walk while she's getting ready for bed. And I thought, well, we're in church, we might as well just take a look around. And we took a vacation to get away from church because all we ever do is church. And here I am poking around this church, and she's getting ready for bed, just getting madder at me because I'm doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. Sometimes the consequences of our actions seem overwhelming. But that's, maybe you're here today and you came and you're experiencing some marital frustration and some consequences in your relationship that you just don't really want to deal with, and it seems overwhelming. But maybe you're in a little hotter water. When I was a kid, I remember, I was straight up, I was a hellion. My sister and I were crazy, nuts, off the wall, bad kids when we went to the grocery store. Because everything in every aisle needed to be in that cart for me to eat when I got home. Especially the checkout lane. Because the checkout lane has gum. And every little kid needs their own pack of gum because they don't want to chew just one half piece that mom gave you. You want to chew seven pieces of your own, whole pieces. And so I remember this one day when I was in the grocery store with my mom and my little sister, and my dad was at work, and I kept saying, Mom, can I get some gum? I want a pack of gum. I want my own gum. I want to chew it myself. And she says, no, Mark, we can't afford it. We're not going to do that. And so I just got mad, and I said, I'm going to show her. Boom, pocket, out. Got a thief on the run. Four-year-old Mark Kress, he's a juvenile, watch out. And I get home and I'm chewing the gum, and my mom looks at me and she said, where'd you get that gum? It's the strangest thing, Mom. And she goes to my room and she finds the pack of gum, and you better believe my mom spanked me. I got a spanking. But a spanking wasn't enough, because that's punishing you for what you did wrong, but that doesn't make it right. And so my mom calls up the grocery store that we were at. She finds the manager, and she said, I need you to meet me and my son. We're going to come in, and he has something he needs to tell you. And so we get to the grocery store, and all of a sudden, the consequences of my actions felt extremely overwhelming. I had stolen this gum, and I thought I got away with it, and I was going to chew my gum happily at home, but I was found out. And so I had to go with my mom to the store, and she's telling me that I have to give this pack of gum back to the manager, and I have to tell him that I took it, and I have to tell him that I'm sorry, and I'll never do it again. And as a four-year-old kid, man, I was so overwhelmed, and I was crying, and I just didn't feel like I could do it. Most of us in here aren't 4 years old, but you can relate with that feeling of the bad decisions you've made have caught up with you, and now they seem a little overwhelming. And that's where we find Jonah. His bad decisions caught up with him, and there's this storm on the water, and he doesn't feel like, once he's thrown overboard, he's swallowed up by this fish, and now we're going to read about how he doesn't necessarily feel like he can navigate the consequences of his actions. So we're going to start in Jonah chapter 2, if you have your Bible, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. And this is hilarious. I love it when people say the Bible's not funny, because I go to Jonah, and this is just it says, from inside the fish. I don't know too many people who get to write about something from inside the fish. This is KWYA Jonah coming to you live from inside the belly of the fish. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. That's a pretty hopeless circumstance. That's a very bleak outlook. Like Jonah's feeling very overwhelmed. The water is surrounding him. The waves and the breakers are sweeping over him. Seaweed is wrapped around his head, not in the good kind of bandana way, but in the kind of way where he's feeling overwhelmed, like he can't navigate the circumstances that he got himself into. And I don't know about you, but I've been there before, where my actions have landed me in a place where I don't necessarily feel like I can deal with the consequences. Sometimes God lets the light on our situations go out. When I was a kid, I used to go to vacation Bible school. My mom would send me every single year, and it happened every single year. And there was this one BBS, like I was talking about last week, where they actually built what would have been the inside of the fish as they saw it. And that kind of shaped how I saw this story. And so in my mind, when I was a kid growing up, I used to think of Jonah being swallowed up by this fish, and inside this fish there's this nice little den with a desk where he gets to sit down with a lamp, and there's the Bible, and Jonah gets to study the Bible for 3 days and 3 nights while he's cruising the oceans. And at the end of it, the whale's just going to open up his mouth, and Jonah's going to stroll out like he's just taking an afternoon walk. That was how I saw it. But then when I read this as an adult with a little bit more common sense, I realize that this would have been an extremely acidic environment. This would have been extremely dark and damp. There would have been dead fish, dead meal that this fish would have swallowed up along with Jonah. This would have been an extremely hopeless circumstance. And sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we don't know if we can navigate the circumstances that we got ourselves into. We ask ourselves, can I rely on God in this moment? Can I trust him? Is he good? Does he have my best interest at heart? Because right now it doesn't feel like he does, because right now I feel like there's nothing that's going to save me from what I'm experiencing. That's where Jonah was. And most of us can relate to that because we've been there. But what we really need to understand is our next point this morning. And that's that God's faithfulness is never ending. God's faithfulness is never ending. That's hard for us to wrap our mind around, that concept of never ending. But Jonah, here he finds himself in the belly of this fish, and he feels like life is kind of fading away, and there's no hope in this circumstance. But what he begins to realize, we're going to read the second half of verse 6 and all the way through verse 9, which is the end of chapter 2, and Jonah's prayer shifts a little bit because he realizes that once he gets to the end of his rope, that there is hope. Because ultimately, when he was thrown overboard, God could have just let him drown in the sea, and that would have been it for Jonah. But God provided this fish, and while the circumstances weren't ideal, and his ride was not tricked out, God still had plans for him. God still had some things intended for Jonah. God's faithfulness is never ending. In Jonah chapter 2, the second half of verse 6 through verse 9, it says, "But you, Lord my God," this is a shift in thinking where Jonah begins to think more correctly, "you brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Again, this is where the story kind of got mixed up in my mind, because I always thought the fish would have just opened its mouth and out walks Jonah, but this would have been a very violent encounter where the stomach convulses, expelling Jonah out, and I see him flopping around on the sand. God's faithfulness is never ending. Sometimes we feel like God's faithfulness isn't really there. We feel like not only is God's faithfulness not there, but God himself isn't even there. In the midst of the circumstances where I'm frustrated and I'm angry and life is not meeting my expectations, we feel frustrated. We feel like we can't navigate these circumstances. And we begin to ask ourselves the question, is God even there? Is he even around? He is. But we need to understand, God will absolutely let us experience the consequences of our actions. He will allow us to wallow in misery. And sometimes when he does provide a way out, it's not always the most ideal of circumstances. But that doesn't mean he's not faithful. His faithfulness is never ending. His faithfulness goes on forever and ever and ever. And so as I was studying this scripture, and I see how God is faithful to Jonah, I begin to ask myself, where is God's faithfulness throughout the Bible? And I chose 10 verses this morning. These aren't in your notes, not on the screen, but you might write the references down and check these out a little bit later on. But in Psalms 36:5, it says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." In Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Not just steadfast love, but it's faithfulness. Faithfulness is this steady presence. He's always there. He's unchanging. He is from the beginning, he is to the end, and he is faithful always. In Psalms 89:8, it says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty? Who is as mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you?" He's surrounded by his faithfulness, and so we can depend on his faithfulness. In Psalm 119:90, it says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." In Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It doesn't end. It's constantly there. It's always with us. In Romans 3, verses 3-4, I love this one. "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God?" And then verse 4 says, "By no means." Paul could have just said no. It doesn't. He said, "By no means." Absolutely not. Under no circumstances does our faithlessness nullify God's faithfulness. He's always faithful. He's always with us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's faithfulness is constantly there. It's never ending. You didn't earn it, and there's nothing you can do that's so bad that will make it go away. Jonah certainly did not earn God's faithfulness. Jonah was running from God, but God's faithfulness was there. He was faithful to save Jonah from the belly of the whale. God was faithful to provide a way out of the calamity for Jonah. And it wasn't ideal. It was inside the belly of a whale that was not an ideal ride. God had let the light on Jonah's situation seemingly go out. But God's faithfulness is never ending. But you know what I love about this? God's faithfulness wasn't just for Jonah in this circumstance. Because this whole story, the story of Jonah and in his unfaithfulness, but then he is faithful, and he says, throw me overboard, I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. I know I should have been following God from the beginning. God provides this fish, and Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Who else was in a pretty desperate circumstance for 3 days, three nights? Jesus was. When he was crucified on the cross for our sins, he was dead 3 days, three nights. And he was in the belly of the earth, and he was fighting death and sin once and for all. And we say once and for all, that he did it one time, and it was good one time, and it was for all, meaning his salvation is good for everybody. What Jesus did on the cross for us is enough. You don't have to earn it. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it to complete the Father's will. And so, in the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, that's pointing us forward to the fact that Jesus was in the grave 3 days, three nights. He was dealing with sin in the same way that Jonah was dealing with sin. And so really what I came to tell somebody today is that there's value in our struggles. There's value in our struggles. In the same way that Jonah is in the belly of this fish and he's struggling and he's fighting and he's wondering, is my life going to end? Can I really deal with these consequences? Is God enough? And he's struggling back and forth. And what we find is that Jonah finally comes to the end of himself. He's struggling and he's fighting it and he's fighting being faithful to God and he's fighting answering God's call in his life. But then Jonah finally comes to the end of himself, which is right where God's grace and mercy and faithfulness begin. When we find ourselves at the end of ourself, at the end of our own efforts, at the end of our own struggle, there's value in your struggle. Jesus was dead and he struggled on the cross, a very painful, excruciating death. And then he overcame death and sin once and for all. There's value in our struggles. I was watching a video recently of a monarch butterfly becoming a butterfly. Before a butterfly becomes a butterfly, it's a caterpillar. And this caterpillar, when it's born, is extremely small. And in the 2 weeks that it exists, it eats, and its body size like doubles and triples and quadruples. And it becomes, you've seen a caterpillar before. They're pretty large. Some 2-3 inches. But then this caterpillar will get to a point where it's time to become a butterfly. And so it will attach itself to a tree and it will spin a cocoon around itself. And for a period of time, while this caterpillar is encased in this cocoon, it is transforming into a butterfly. And if you want to short circuit God's plan for this butterfly, all you have to do is find a cocoon, slit it open halfway through the transformation process, and what you will find is an underdeveloped butterfly with a fat body, underdeveloped wings that have no ability to flap itself. And what we need to understand is that there is value in this caterpillar struggling to become a butterfly and then struggling to break the cocoon, because in the process, its wings build muscles and its body gains the shape that it needs to. And all of a sudden, when it finally breaks free and the struggle ends, this butterfly is fully formed and it's able to fly and go and do its thing. If God were to come in the middle of your struggle and just pull you out of it, he's completely nullified the value in your struggle. There's value, husbands and wives, and navigating the struggles of your marriage relationship, because in those struggles, you find out a lot about yourself and a whole lot about your spouse and how to deal with them. There's value in your struggles. There's value in your struggle, teen. It's trying to figure out who you are and what your identity is. First of all, you belong to Christ. You are either a prince or a princess of the king. There is value in figuring that out for yourself. There's value in struggling on the job and figuring out, man, where's my place here? Do I have value? Do I have a purpose here at this job? There is value in your struggles. God does not give you your struggles simply just to say, sucks to be you. He's not mean. He's a good God. His faithfulness is never ending. And even when the circumstances of our life seem frustrating and they seem unmanageable, there's value in your struggle. There's value in the struggle to overcome the sickness that you're dealing with. Because here's why there's struggle. There's value in your struggle because once you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you can't fix your marriage on your own, that you can't fix your kid, and kid, you're not going to be able to give yourself purpose, and you're not going to be able to help yourself find value. Once you get to the end of that rope, you finally realize that the only way that you're going to have light in this situation, because God has let the light go out on your situation, is if you rely on Jesus Christ to become the only light in your situation. He doesn't call you to predict the path for your life. He calls you to follow his light. There's value in your struggles. There's a guy in the New Testament named Paul. We're going to skip to 2 Corinthians for a second, chapter 12. There's a guy named Paul. Paul talks about, in 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn in the flesh. There's a lot of speculation as to what this thorn may have been. What was this thing? What was the struggle that Paul had? Paul's the guy that wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Was it Paul's pride? Was it his bad eyesight? Was it what was really up with Paul? What was his thorn in the flesh? We don't know. We can speculate, but it really doesn't matter. What we know is that in the three verses preceding where we're going to start reading in verse 9 and 10, is that Paul asked God to take away his struggle. Most of us here, our prayer in the midst of struggle is either take it away, God, or tell me why, God. And Paul doesn't literally say, tell me why. But if you read all of chapter 12, you'll begin to kind of get the sense that almost Paul is asking why. And this is just how I read it. But this is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. This is God's answer to Paul asking for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here, this isn't some countercultural teaching where Paul is just saying, everybody become weak and then you'll be super strong. It's because when we are weak and we are at the end of ourselves and we cry out to Jesus, then I am strong. There's another translation of the Bible that says about my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. Another translation puts it this way, my power works best in your weakness. When we're not trying to do this on our own and we finally relent and say, God, I can't, but you can, then his power begins to make itself known in our lives. There's value in your struggle because it takes you to the end of yourself, which is right where God's grace begins. Sometimes God lets the light in your circumstance, the light in my circumstances, go out, and then a struggle begins. But he does that so that we can find ourselves at the end of ourselves, at the end of every last-ditch effort to try and free myself of the struggle. We finally realize that the only light that can help us navigate the consequences of our circumstance was, is, and will always be Jesus Christ. There is value in your struggle. There is a purpose in it. God is not so cruel as to make you struggle with your sickness or your marriage or your kids or your job or your addictions on your own. There's value in your struggle. I'm not saying every struggle is from God either, though. When we sin and we deal with the consequences of our actions, that's the consequences of our actions. But if that struggling leads us to the place where we rely on God, then there was value in your struggle. The next thing that we need to understand ultimately is that when we obey God, humans are saved. When we obey God, humans are saved. I want to tell you a little bit of my struggle. What's that thing that I was asking God? Either take it away or tell me why. If God really took the time to always tell us why this struggle, why is this going on in my life right now, why? If God took the time to always explain why, then he would never ever have any opportunity to do anything beyond explain why. Isaiah tells us that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so if he always took the time to explain why, then nothing would ever be accomplished. He will tell you why sometimes, but sometimes he'll just ask you to trust him. In the fall of 2010, my wife, Katie, and I found ourselves in the midst of our own struggle. In July of 2010, I was sitting in a church service very much like this in Derby, at Aviator Church in Derby. And I was sitting in a chair, and I'd worked a 24-hour shift the night before, and I fell asleep because I was tired. And then I woke up, as Pastor Joe Boyd said, sometimes you have to give up the good thing to get to the God thing. And I knew right then and there what God was saying, because I'd been sensing it for some time, that while being a firefighter was amazing and I loved it and serving my community was a good thing, it wasn't the God thing that I'd been called to. And so I began to struggle internally with this, and Katie and I began to have some conversations, and we began to ask ourselves some questions. But in the midst of me making excuses for all the reasons why I couldn't serve God, and it doesn't make sense financially, and I won't have insurance, and we won't be able to start the family that we wanted to start, and I just don't even know if people will approve, and all these excuses that we typically make, and we just, God, why? Why would you even call me to this? I mean, do you know me? And then God took away my first excuse, and I lost my job. And then Katie and I got pregnant. And then that became another excuse for me. Well, God, I have this kid now that we're going to have, and I don't have insurance, and I don't have a job, and I'm looking for things, so how can I start serving you now? Because there's just no answers, and you're not doing anything. And then God took that excuse away, too. We had a miscarriage. And for 6 months, man, I was frustrated, and I was angry, and I didn't understand, and I kept praying, God, either take this away, just take it away, or at least tell me why, because maybe if I had a why, then I could really maybe struggle better through this, because I'll tell you what, guys, when I struggle ugly. I mean, it was hard to just, you know, get one foot out of bed and plop it on the floor, and then get the other foot out of bed, and then just even straighten myself up in the morning. I just lived this yesterday, why do I have to do it again today? I didn't struggle real well. But as God began to, he was always working and he was always present. So I'm not going to say as God began to, because he was already working. So let me correct myself there. As I began to come to the end of myself and I began to open my eyes to how God was working in and through me and all the circumstances around me, I began to realize that God's purpose was always this, that I had been called to start a church in Wellington, Kansas, America. When we obey God, humans are saved. And we've seen people saved in this church, not solely because of my obedience, but because there are several in this church who along the way said, yeah, I'll be obedient and I'll do this journey with you. And we're going to see a city transform one life at a time. We're going to continue to invite people to church, just one person at a time. Each individual, just one person at a time. We bring them and they meet Jesus, and we continue to grow and see lives change one life at a time. We continue to see people baptized. We continue to see people take steps of obedience and serving. We continue to see people step up and say, God has called me to more. When we obey, humans are saved. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, these are three of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. I love this. The verse 1 especially. Check this out. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. For every screw up out there, that's good news. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It came to him the first time, and he said, forget it, I'm going to do my own thing. But he finally began to become obedient, and so the word came to him a second time. If you are an epic screw-up failure like myself, that's good news for you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And it came to me a second time. He said, Mark, I know you're struggling, and I know you're frustrated, but there is value in your struggle. There is purpose. I'm just asking you to obey, and you'll eventually see the why behind the what. There's value in your struggle. Continue. Struggle well. Don't struggle ugly like me. I mean, get up. And even though it may seem monotonous, struggle well, because the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I know that if my God's faithfulness is never ending, then his faithfulness doesn't end in Jonah. And what that means is the word of the Lord came to me a second time. And if it came to me a second time, the word of the Lord will come to you a second time. And you will have opportunity to step up and be faithful. And Jonah did. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And let me just, spoiler alert, okay, as if you couldn't go home and read it yourself. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah preaches to 120,000 people. And 120,000 people in the most godless, sinful, Las Vegas kind of community of that day, they repent. And they said, you know what? There is no life outside of God. And our ways are wicked. And I have fallen away from him. That's what happened. Because of Jonah's obedience, God used him to save humans. For every person here today, you represent not just yourself, but several people. You represent your sphere of influence, your family members and your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends. You represent all the people that exist within your sphere of influence. And maybe you've been running from your calling. And maybe you've been saying, you know what, forget it. You know what, I just want to do my own thing. Maybe you're still in that process and you're running. And to that person, I would say just give up. Because you can't outrun God. You can't. His resources are unlimited. You can try. You'll fail. But some I don't know, maybe you're like me and you have to learn the lesson the hard way. Like Jonah, and you have to learn it the hard way and you have to end up inside the belly of a fish. Or have your own fish experience like Katie and I had for a while. Or maybe you're here today and you're struggling and you gain some encouragement from knowing that there is value in your struggle. But can you just struggle well? Maybe you need to trust God in the middle of your struggle and just say, you know what? I'm not even going to wait till I've exhausted every one of my resources. I'm just going to start trusting him now. And let me tell you, that's good news. That's a great decision to make, that you can trust God right now. You don't have to continue all the way to the end of your struggle. You could just come to the end of your rope right now and say, you know what? I cannot do this on my own, and I need Jesus to sustain me. I need him to give me a hope and a purpose and a future that I cannot create in and of myself. That's good news. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That gives us hope. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the people of this community, the surrounding community so much. And he's calling each of us. Will we answer the call? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to answer that call today, every calling begins by first knowing Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Paul made it really simple for us. He explained it like he just bottom lined it. This is the bottom line. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, he says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what salvation looks like. And then we begin to serve. We never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. So we begin to serve. We join a group because God doesn't call us to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He calls us to do life with people who are going to encourage us and hold us accountable and pray for us, people that we can do the same thing for as well. And then we begin to look within our sphere of influence. Who needs to take these steps too? These are all simple things that we can do to see a city transformed one life at a time.